Right when we started this evening, it dawned on me that I'd wanted to use the whiteboard, so that's why I exited over there looking for the whiteboard. I think it's probably back over here. No. Well, we're going to do without it. I might have to use your imagination. I only wanted to put a couple of words on the whiteboard, and I decided instead to use our two pulpits, inspired by the building of the temple. If you're doing your Bible reading, you realize that Solomon put two pillars outside the temple and he named them. That was going to be my Bible trivia for the night. Where are the names of the two? I heard one back here. Boaz is one. Boaz was the name of one of the pillars. And, I'll just leave it hanging there for you. I'll give you something to think about while I'm talking tonight. You can be searching through 1 Kings 7. So we're going to give these are going to be our pillars tonight. I'll just need to name them so you can, I'm going to have to write it on the board, but I'll explain that in advance so when we give them some names, Jachin is the other one, so you'll understand why I'm doing that. What is something that you just have to season with salt? You just have to have salt on it. What's something you just have to have? Yes, Gail? Eggs. Yeah, I agree. Yes, Fran? French fries for Jen? Yeah, that's I have it right here. Fran? Tomatoes. Oh, tomatoes, really? Okay, how many of you prefer your tomatoes without salt? Yeah, if you get the real good ones, I mean, growing out in the country, man. But yeah, the ones in the, yeah. See, there's a controversy tonight. That's what this is all. Yes, Jess, Jesse? Yeah, they come that way, don't they? I've never bought any unsalted potato chips. Mr. Tim? You're answering for Robert? Everything goes better with salt, you know? I'm pretty close to that, which is really bad, but my son tells me I need to cut down on the salt. And so, you have another one? Okay, one more for you. Salt on your salt. Okay, you. Yes, Carol Ann? Okay, now there's a controversial one. How many of you like salt on your watermelon? How many of you don't like salt on? How many? Yeah, okay, see right there you go. Cantaloupes, that's kind of the same thing. I think it's probably that same divide. You know, nobody has named my number one food for, hey, okay, Eric, I'll give you a shot. Popcorn, of course. Popcorn has to have salt on it. You have to have salt on popcorn. What do you think of when you hear the word authentic? Authentic. And if you have a long answer, we'll go to the roving mic. But Stan, well, if you have a what's that? The real thing. Authentic is the real thing. Yes. Any context in which you think of the word authentic? Laverne?
No, I was just going to say genuine.
Genuine. Okay, absolutely. Authentic, genuine. And we have, Willie get over there?
Valid standard.
What's that?
A valid standard.
A valid standard, something that's authentic, it's measurable, it's the valid one, it's the one you use. For Willie. Say this one real loud so Willie doesn't have to run clear back, but. Not fake. Have you ever dealt with something that's not authentic and you're a little upset because it's not authentic? You find out it's not authentic. Anybody? Yeah, yes, go ahead, Glenn. Okay. That's great. Yeah, if you didn't hear, I think everybody heard that, but Glenn got a Rolex all the way from Afghanistan. Yeah. Oh, man. That's great. Yeah, you know, sometimes, and one of the things I've run into with eBay is when you look at something and, you know, there are a lot of companies that rip off brand names, and I remember one day looking at this pin that I was like, if this is a real deal, this is a pretty good thing to get. And I mean, I went over all the things. I looked for all the one piece clip, you know, the little star on the top, Tim. And finally, I just didn't feel good about it. I called Tim and he just said, how does it feel? And I said, that's it. It's too light. They did a great job of doing everything else was just perfect, but it wasn't heavy enough to be that make of pin. You know, it wasn't authentic. And you don't want to sell something that's not authentic and say that it is, but there's a lot of that out there. Being authentic is important to us. And this morning, we talked about both of these things, about authenticity and about salt as it relates to that. I want to read our text one more time this evening and then just talk a little bit about it tonight in terms of our own life application. Here it is from Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In this passage, Jesus, again, is obviously talking about salt and light, and does so to draw some attention to some vital principles about discipleship. This is obviously, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This is what life in the kingdom is all about. And Jesus has brought us into this teaching with the character traits within the kingdom that we refer to as the Beatitudes. And now he begins to make some application of that principle. And as we mentioned this morning, one of the distinctive, what's Jesus is getting at in this teaching is that salt and light are distinctive. They have salt has a particular taste. That's its whole purpose is tied up in that. And the same thing with light in dispelling darkness. It has that unique purpose in terms of its environment, and it has a singular nature. The point there that Jesus is drawing out is the need to be distinctive. And so let me just say over here, since I don't have the whiteboard, this pulpit is character. And the character in the kingdom, if we could emblazon it on the front of that pulpit, would be the word authentic. The character of the kingdom is like salt and light. It is authentic. It's the real thing. That's the nature of our lives as disciples, patterned after the life of Jesus, patterned after his teachings. So we have authentic character. And both of these, both salt and light, are meant to and only really make any kind of difference when they penetrate their environment. It's when you put the salt on the popcorn. It's when you put the salt on the corn on the cob or whatever it happens to be that you're putting it on. It's that interaction. That's when salt does its thing, and it's when light dispels the darkness. So salt has to be placed into the food. Light has to go into the places that are dark and to then penetrate and have an effect on that on their own little environment. And we were talking about that this morning. If we were to come over to this pulpit for a minute, if our that pulpit stands for our character. Our character is to be authentic. This pulpit stands for our mission in the kingdom. And our mission, one word that we could use, is to be engaged, is to penetrate, is to embed, is to become part of. But let's just use the word engaged, the word authentic for our character, the word engaged for our mission. And that is the key to kingdom life, to be authentic people, to be like Christ, to have the character of a kingdom person, to have the same concerns, the love, have our life being directed by the values of the kingdom, and then to engage in the world in such a way that it's like light penetrating the darkness or salt entering in and making changing its situation by adding that flavor. And that isn't as easy to do as we might wish or as we might sometimes think. And so I have a question that suggested to me as I was preparing the lesson this morning, or for this morning. I actually did it a little before this morning, but in preparing the lesson, there, you know, that you come up with these questions like we really need to think about this. We need to explore this as it relates to the sermon and make application. Here's a question. I'm going to ask the question, and then I'm going to ask it in a second way. Is there too much world in the church? Or is there too little church in the world? Let me say that again, and then I'll ask it a different way. Is there too much world in the church, or is there too little church in the world? And here's another way of asking that same question. Are Christians so isolated from the world that they can't make any difference in it? Or have Christians become so much like the world that they're not different enough to make a difference? So too much world in the church or too little church in the world. We have some people who would like to make a comment on that. Just a comment, what you're thinking. Sometimes, obviously, questions aren't either or, are they? The answers aren't always either or. I heard the word both, for example, I think back here. But comment on, if someone would like to comment on that, on why it would be both, or just a comment on that particular question. Laverne?
There's too little church in the world.
Too little church in the world. You know, okay. Go ahead.
We don't get out in the world and talk about what we believe and the way we live. People see us, but that's not. Sometimes that's telling them something, but people that don't know us, it's not telling them anything.
Okay. So the too little of the church in the world, you're saying, is a problem that you see or a concern. Okay, appreciate that. Someone else. So everybody can hear. There you go.
Well, for the most part, like Laverne says, the Christians as a whole, we haven't gotten involved in the media, we haven't done very much political, and we haven't done that. And the other groups have, and that's the people that they see. People
okay.
see that. And then on the other hand, sometimes when we go out into on the other side, someone said both, when we go out into the world, sometimes we want to be accepted. Everybody likes to be accepted, so sometimes we're not different enough.
Okay.
You just leave it at that.
So you're seeing both can be issues, where we're too much like the world to have any light to shine, or not taking advantage of opportunities to engage the world and to share the message. Anyone else along, maybe similar to what's been said, but just anything else along those lines? Okay, go ahead, Eric, and then Glenn, before we go on. Thanks.
Well, I think some people's definition of what church is in their lives lived out has been so diluted that it doesn't have any flavor anyway. I mean, it's sitting in a pew a couple times a week, so that's not going to transform anyone's life, and it's not going to be something that you're going to want to share, and it's not going to be something that's appealing to other people. So if that becomes generation after generation the definition of what the church is, then it's so diluted it really doesn't have any purpose.
Okay, you know, you've suggested somewhat a third alternative, which is right there in the text. And I appreciate you bringing that out, because one is saying the church has become too worldly, so we've lost any credibility. The other is saying we're authentic, but we're not engaging. And you're saying maybe it's the salt has lost its saltiness. And if the salt loses its saltiness, then, or if the light's put under the bowl, there's nothing there to share. And I think that's a very good point, that our faith can be diluted to the point that it's like, well, what is there to share? I mean, and sometimes as people might even actually think that they really don't have, there's nothing really that enthusiastic about their life of faith, that life-changing, that energizes them, that motivates them to serve. It's like, what is there for them to go share with somebody that they work with? There's just, they really are lacking an experience even to share. I appreciate that. That's a good third alternative, and it's right there. I mean, that's, I think, what Jesus is saying, if the salt loses its saltiness, if you become indistinctive in that sense. Glenn?
I think sometimes there's too much world in the church, and I think many respects, it depends on the congregation that you're talking about. And if that is the case, there's too much world in the church, it causes too little church in the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's just one feeds on the other.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Yeah, the way that those relate. We'll take one more comment before we go on. John?
See if I can explain this the way I'm thinking it. The world can act like a prism sometimes, and we're all exuding light, and that light, which is the light of Christ, hits the world, and it refracts into so many different kinds, which would represent different kinds of denominations, that people don't know what the true light is anymore. And so it's hard for people to know truth when it's been scattered.
Okay.
So much.
When truth itself has been scattered or divided or diluted, that's a good point. It's a good point as well. You know, in just thinking in terms of personal life, but also I think what happens to us personally at some point then it can happen to us congregationally as well. I mean, not always. I mean, but when you're thinking about authenticity over here and engagement over here, the character and the mission, oftentimes what happens, not always, but oftentimes what can happen is we tend to favor one over the other, or we tend to be better personally at one more than the other. And sometimes when that happens, your life kind of gets a little bit out of balance, rather than having kind of those two things kind of held in some sort of tension or in some sort of equality, we can kind of get a little bit out of balance. For example, if the focus is on authentic faith, well, that's a very good thing to focus on. By the way, authentic faith is obviously, we're not saying here that's not a good thing to do, to be concerned with your relationship with God, to be concerned with maturing in Christ, with all of those things that tie into that. But at times, our life can become so, in a sense, channeled or focused in that one direction that we find ourselves in that pursuit retreating from the world. You retreat from the world in order to maintain godly character, and you kind of move away because of your concern for purity. You get busy at church. Oh, it's a great thing to be involved, you know, in the body of Christ. But you can take someone for me, for example, who my quote-unquote work life is with Christian people. You know, and this varies from degree to degree to different folks. But oftentimes, our lives are so contained in that if we're going to have any sense of mission or engagement with the world, we're going to have to be very intentional about it. I'll just say that for me, that's very true. If I'm going to reach out into the world, I have to be very intentional about it, because I can come to the office and be with, you know, Kevin and Deanne all week, and then when I go out of the office, go visit in a Christian's home, or, you know, be with Christian people, or be involved in it. And so sometimes we can get out of balance that way, to the point that if we're not intentional about being engaged with the lost, we can find that we don't really have any kind of relationship with the lost in order to shine light and to be salt. I think that's one of the concerns that we, some of us might have. The other extreme is engagement without authenticity. There's some folks who just fit in the crowd like that. I mean, they're just the life of the party. They're right in the middle of everything. They don't have any difficulty whatsoever hanging out with or being with people who aren't Christians. It's just second nature to them. But sometimes the problem there is their lives are indistinguishable from the people that they're with. So that having the same attitudes, the same behavior, the same lifestyle, their faith really doesn't make any kind of impact, because it doesn't result in anything being different in their life. They engage, they're right in the middle of everything. They're totally, in fact, it's probably, you would say the word enmeshed in the culture, not just engaged, but enmeshed, where it's affecting them. As you think about those two tendencies, which do you think you would have, or that you would be most likely to be careful about? Losing authenticity or failing to engage? And I've got a feeling this may not be a question that a lot of people want to raise up their hands right now and answer, but I'd like to ask you to do something. I want to give you about 30 seconds. And if you're just to the person you're sitting next to, if you're sitting by yourself, lean up or lean back or move to, just to say to someone else, what if I'm going to struggle with one of those? Maybe your life's in perfect balance and there's no problem for you, but if you were going to struggle one way or the other, would it be with the tendency to be authentic but not really engaging with the world, or engaging perhaps to the point that you're having difficulty maintaining your authenticity? I'm going to give you 30 seconds just to say something to the person next to you. Nobody else is listening in, so just go right ahead. Really. You can get up and go talk to Christina and Mylon. They need a partner. Okay, now I want you to tell everybody what the person next to you said. How's that? You don't have to tell what you said, but we just get a report from everybody else. I'll answer the question because I sort of already have. And I think it's, for me, it's engagement. I'm kind of an introverted person who's very happy to be by themselves and open up the Bible and just study and look for all these really wonderful things in the Word of God, and just that's plenty for me. I can be happy doing that all the time. I have to be intentional to engage. I have to be intentional. I just have to. That's why, you know, like yesterday, it's like I got to come down here, because in my life, I don't meet a lot of people who aren't already Christians just given my daily schedule. I have to do something for that to happen. I don't go with, you know, and work around 30 or 40 people who aren't believers. I don't have that experience. And most of my time, which I love, is with all of you. I mean, I love that. But that's for me what I have to work on, being more intentional. So I have to ask myself, okay, how do you do that? How do you do that? If you're comfortable with this, how many of you have more trouble with engagement? Like I would, okay. If you didn't put your hand up, we're going to assume some things about you. So, no, just kidding. What are some things, what can we do, whether it's individually, starting out individually, and then I think that it reflects congregationally, what can we do to be more intentional about engagement? How do you do that? Yes, Candy?
Be involved in that. It's easier to be involved in that and to be engaged when you're surrounded by your brothers and sisters, and it's almost, it's like a safety in numbers things, but it makes it more comfortable for us to go out and meet, and it's not so, the spotlight's not so individually on you.
I find that to be very true. I would imagine many of us do, that when you have someone there with you, whether it's, but and especially in a group setting, And I think that, you know, the text, you're a city set on a hill, you know, thinking of the church, doing that together. We're a community that can be seen and noticed as community, and have this quality of, as a community, engaging others and engaging our neighborhood or whatever. I think that's a good thing for us who have trouble with engagement is to take advantage of the opportunities that we have through the church to engage when we can be part of a group, where all of the pressure, all of the spotlight isn't on us. That's a very good, very good thought. Could you take the over to Kevin there?
When you were asking that question, of course, we come from such, all of us, different backgrounds, frames of reference, even on a question. But in internalizing it, I don't know if this is 100% true, but what my perception is, I'm thinking that our engagement is a reflection of our genuineness, authenticity. That a characteristic of an authentic Christian is engagement. And that doesn't mean we don't have the fears. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean we are naturally outgoing or anything. That's when you keep talking about intention. That means decisions. Mm-hmm. And it's a decision to follow Christ. It's a decision whether or not we're going to risk, pay the cost. And I think there's ways to overcome it, and I think Candy really hit on a strong one. That's part of the reason that we have community. We're not individual Christians mm-hmm. with just a vertical relationship. It's part of a family, and there is strength and encouragement when I'm with others. I feel better almost always if I'm making a visit, whether it's to a hospital or any other situation, if you're there, anyone, if someone else is there with me. I loved it yesterday. There were so many diverse brothers and sisters there. I knew that whoever came and visited us, there's going to be someone who's going to relate to them. But it's just like some people can look at a genuine gemstone, authentic gemstone, and by the reflection, how it reflects light, they can tell. And I think as a congregation, as individuals, as we become more authentic, we will be engaged at some level. And there's people here who are engaged with the lost, and that's not even face-to-face, but they're still engaged through things like World Bible School. Mm-hmm. We have some people who are not outgoing at all, but they're communicating right now with people behind bars through the mail. There's a lot of ways to do it.
It's a good point.
I think it's a question at least to ask, if we're not engaged, are we authentic?
Mm-hmm. That's a good point, Kevin. I think in the text, in Matthew 5, Jesus would say that both authenticity and engagement are characteristics of kingdom life. You know, salt, but it's got to be, you know, and light, but it's got to shine. It's not either or in the kingdom, it's both. And Jesus just pronounces that that's true about us, that that's who we are, and that's what we're called to live out. So when we look at our life, if we see that one of these is a problem, if we see, for example, that being authentic, that we're having a problem with sin, we're struggling with some sin in our life, or with some temptation when we're with people outside the body of Christ, then we have to put in some safeguards to be able to stand against that temptation, to put some hedges in place or some actions in place prior to, so we do not go down that pathway, or find someone that we can be accountable with about a particular struggle or sin in our life. And if the problem lies with the mission, with the engagement, then we have to, you're right, we have to find ways to address that if we're finding a weakness in ourselves. And it does get down to being intentional and making decisions to do it. And certainly, as both of you have hit on, and you even in a small, just doing it with one other person, just having one person to go do something with, it completely changes the dynamic. And especially for some of us, and maybe most of us, who would be a little put off by doing some things by ourselves. Jasmine, did you have a comment? Or
thank you. What I was going to say is, I think it's also a level of maturity in your walk with Christ, because mm-hmm. It's not, I think that I've become more outgoing, but I know that it's part of, you know, what I can do to reach out to families and strangers and just welcome them in. And it is definitely easier as a group with all of us together.
That's good. It's a good point. And you know, sometimes when it comes to those things, when it isn't our natural way or our personality, you know, we can, and I'm going to use a word, and I don't mean by this that we're being hypocritical or disingenuous, but you can learn to play a role that may not be a natural role for you to play. If you know that God wants you to reach out to people, but it's just not your nature and personality to be outgoing, you can learn how to play that role, not in a hypocritical sense, but how to determine, I need to do this because this is what God expects of me. And so as we consider our text tonight and these two components of the faith, I'd just like to encourage each of us to be looking at our own lives, thinking about authenticity on the one hand, engagement on the other, the character, the inner character and nature of our lives, and then whether or not we're fulfilling the mission of the church individually and collectively. And I think of how Jesus came as the light of the world. And you know, the song, I didn't really think of it as being a song that really related, I mean, because it didn't have the words light or salt in it, but the Footsteps of Jesus song that we sang a few moments ago, it was just basically saying, we're following Jesus out. Well, part of that song was following him out into the world, doing what Jesus did. You know, walking in the footsteps of Jesus, engaging people in the name of Jesus. And really that song had much more to do with the mission of the church than maybe I'd even thought of before. But when he came, as we mentioned this morning, people responded to Jesus in a variety of ways, in the extreme of persecution, ridicule, mocking, and crucifixion. And on the other side, people who bowed down and responded to him as Lord and God and saw in him the light of God and the coming of the kingdom of heaven to earth. And so that's where we find ourselves in taking up the mantle of Christ, in a sense, of being his people on earth. We will have people respond in a variety of ways. We don't like it when people make fun of us or when they mock us or when they... Nobody likes to be ridiculed. Nobody likes to be ostracized. But then we look at a situation where someone comes to know Christ. You know, you can just think back to just... think back to the baptism a few weeks ago of Ryan and how he just meets some Christians. He meets some Christians. And then he starts, you know, he visited the Brothers in Arms and he starts here. I mean, like he's here twice and he feels like this is family, this is home. And he has Bible studies where he sits down and really gets in the Word of God and is taught. And you just see, you see a young man who comes into a group of people and he sees that they're authentic and he sees the kingdom of heaven essentially, and he's drawn to God, he's drawn to the Father. But it's because a variety of people engaged him, a variety of people in our congregation over the last few months on very many different levels, even to the point that some of us just went up and met him and welcomed him and talked to him and let him know how thankful we were that he was visiting with us. That's engagement, just connecting with people, sharing with them the love of God. And that's when the kingdom of heaven continues to come, as one more soul comes under the sovereign rule of God. And I want to encourage all of us to be encouraged, to see this is still the way it works. It still results in people coming to know Christ and being saved. And so as we leave this place tonight, as we go out this week, let's be thinking about these two areas of our life, our character being authentic, the mission that we have as authentic Christians of engaging the world. And tonight, if there are any who need to respond for spiritual needs in your life, we invite you while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.